Luke chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 47. 22:47. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique, thereby ensuring the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, for our study. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of standing here and before you and learning your word as you have commanded us. Thank you for all the grace provisions you have provided for us in this life. We pray that you will challenge us now through God the Holy Spirit to make these things meaningful and a source of blessing in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 22:47. As we know, we've got four Gospels. Most scholars think that Mark was the first one that was written, but it could have been Matthew in the Aramaic. Luke was probably the third one written, and John was the last one written. Remember, Luke took his accounts from other eyewitnesses and people that were there, and he is a doctor, but he's also a pretty good, well, he's an excellent historian. He wrote the book of Acts, and if you look at all his details in there, it's pretty phenomenal. So, but again, all these three men are inspired by God the Holy Spirit to record exactly what is to be recorded, and when you get the full picture, you look at all four Gospels and put them together. This is the fourth Gospel that we've studied. We've got three on tape already, and in Luke, we're getting a shorter version than you would get, for example, in Matthew, and different things come out in John, and different things come out in Mark. So we'll try to comment on a couple of those this morning, because there's an apparent conflict with Luke's rendition of events if you look at what's recorded in Mark. But when I say apparent, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. If you know the original languages, it's easy to clear this up very quickly, and we'll get to that very soon. So we'll start out at verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. Now this crowd, as we're told in Mark, Matthew, and John, consisted of a cohort. In John 18:2, it says that there's a cohort, and that is a Roman guard. A cohort can mean a part of the legion, but it can also mean just any section of Roman military soldiers. And then you also had the temple police. Some of them are holding lanterns, and some of them are holding torches. The Romans used torches. The temple guards used lanterns. And that's another clue, is you get two bodies of troops that are coming to get Jesus, because the Sanhedrin had asked for a Roman cohort to accompany them to make the arrest, and that had been granted to them. And so here in Luke, we just say that there's a crowd coming. Well, this crowd is not just a crowd. They're coming with an arrest warrant, and it consists of two bodies of soldiers, one, the Roman cohort, and two, the Jewish temple police. And as we're going to see, the top servant for the high priest is there also, and so you got some pretty high ranking officials in the Roman cohort and also in the Jewish temple police that are coming there, and they're being led there by Judas. And of course, the whole thing was Judas is going to find a time where they can arrest Jesus apart from the people. And Judas, of course, knew exactly that where he would be in this garden that night. Verse 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, the same term, Son of Man, from Daniel chapter 7. Makes no mistake about who he is. He's the Messiah. He's this person that's going to rule forever. He's going to be evaluated by the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. He has a supernatural body, which we now know as a resurrection body. So the Son of Man is the term that he uses to identify himself, hearkening back to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 49. When those who were around him saw that what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? The word for sword here is makarii. It's not the gladius. The gladius is the Roman short sword, which is a wonderful weapon in its day. It basically conquered the world. Makarii is also a short sword. It can either be curved or straight, but it's kind of a local ripoff of the gladius. Now, notice it has the plural here, the we. The other Gospels mention it was Peter that drew out the sword, but you'll notice that this is several people here amongst the group are saying, shall we strike with the sword? And also we noted before that it was Thomas that when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, he said, well, we might as well go down there to die with him. And we know they had at least two swords from our earlier classes where they said, look, Lord, we have two swords. Peter had one, maybe Thomas had the other, but at least two of them are saying, Lord, which is God, Kurios, shall we strike with the sword? In other words, shall we defend ourselves? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Well, that one of them, of course, we know from the other Gospels, Peter. Peter's not a very good shot. You're coming down with the sword, and you're going to strike the temple priest on the right ear, which means you're aiming for the head to cleave the head in half is what you do with these swords. The head wound is the most effective. But he's not a very good shot, and he cut off the right ear, the slave of the high priest. So this tells you that the high priest had sent his top man there to make sure the arrest took place. He wasn't there himself. And there was quite some commotion there. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus forbade these people to arrest any of his disciples. The word for priest here, priest, the high priest, the word is Archiarius is the word for priest. And he cut off his right ear. Verse 51, but Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. So we know that he put the ear back on the slave of the high priest and healed him automatically. And then 52, then Jesus said to the chief priest. So you have several, the high priest is not here, but many of the chief priests. So we know the Sanhedrin consisted of 70 top-ranking officials. There's actually 71 because the high priest would be one, and then you had 70 other officials that were on that body. That was their judicial body. They call it, the Sanhedrin means the great council. And so several of these priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him. So now we know who's in the crowd from Luke's perspective. He's not concentrating on the Romans that were there, but the Romans were there. John says, John 18:2 says there was a cohort of Romans and they came to arrest him. And so we concentrate on the fact that the officers, which is strategos, which means the commander of an army. There are commanders, they're top commanders. And the temple elders who had come against him. Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? And that's the question. You know, that in other words, you're coming out as you would attack a robber, a common criminal. 53, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And so the power of darkness obviously has a dual meaning here. The word is skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. The power of darkness is the entire satanic system. But it's also at night, because they can make the arrest at night. And they didn't have infrared cameras back then. So most people, when they committed crimes, they try to commit them at night because you've got the advantage of cover and concealment. But also the hour has come. This is the time, God's plan, that he was going to be arrested. 54, having arrested him, and that's the word sulambano, S-U-L-L-A-M-B-A-N-O, which means to seize with force. But before they arrested him, Luke doesn't cover this, but Matthew covers it. Because also when Jesus was telling them to put up the sword in Matthew 26:53, he says, look, I could call 12 legions of angels down here right now. There's nothing these people can do to me. Unless it's allowed, unless God's plan allows for this. A legion at this time would be about a little less than 7,000 troops, so 12 times 7,000, that's a lot of angels. And of course they could come down. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 26:53. They can't arrest me unless I allow them to arrest me. And of course before the arrest took place in John 18:4, they were asking him, you know, they were trying to identify, Judas had kissed him, and they were identifying him, and Jesus said that word, I am, I be, which is the same thing he told Moses, what's your name? I am, I'm the great I am. And when he said I am, the entire group, the Roman soldiers, the priests, everybody fell down on the ground. Now that's just, you know, that's just speaking the word. And that's to demonstrate his power. You people can't arrest me. With a word, they all just dropped down, fell straight back. And that's recorded in John. Luke doesn't record it. So in other words, if you want to get the full picture, you just look at all four Gospels. You can fill in all these blanks, what, you know, the rest of the story that occurred. Luke's given us in the cliff notes. He doesn't fill in the details that Jesus said, I could bring down 12 legions. He doesn't have the fact that Jesus says, I am. He doesn't record the fact that it's a Roman cohort that's also with the temple police. And he cuts out some of the other dialogue as well. So we put it all together, but in Luke, we're just getting the version that we have before us. And of course, he asks this question in verse 53, and then in 54, they arrested him. But again, they couldn't arrest him unless he allowed it. They led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. So again, if we get the full story, the first person that Jesus saw was not Caiaphas, but Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was the former high priest. They took him there first, and then they took him over to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. Jesus actually had six trials. He was brought before six different people. And so here Luke is skipping Annas, and he's going straight to the house of the high priest. Now, apparently Annas was located at that time somewhere very near his son-in-law. Might have been in the same structure. But they were taking him to a very nice house because these guys obviously had a lot of money. They've been cheating and scamming the system and had big houses. And they have courtyards and gates and guards and all those types of things. So here Luke just says they brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. There's actually two people that were following at a distance. John indicates that he also was following Jesus. In fact, John got there first. John apparently had some friends or relatives with the high priest, and he was able to be admitted into the gate. And he's the one that got Peter to come into the courtyard. They didn't let anybody just walk into the courtyard of the house of the high priest. But that detail is left out in Luke. It was a very cold night, so it was Peter and John that were following at a distance. And John was allowed in because they knew him, but Peter was not allowed in until John made provision to have him come into the courtyard. So the gates closed behind him. You got a big crowd out in the courtyard. It's a very cold night, and all the Gospels record that it's cold. Verse 55, after they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter was sitting among them. So there's lots of people out there that are sitting around, milling around. And verse 56, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. And so she is indicating that she recognizes Peter. Now, we remember that if you go back to Luke chapter 22, verse 33-34, that Jesus predicted that he would be denied three times by Peter before the rooster crows. Now, if you ever hear a rooster crow, they just don't have one. They do like that. So some people say it's a rooster crows once, a rooster crows three times. Well, it's giving three sounds with one crow. So if it's one time that it crows, then they're just counting the three crows as one crow. So people think they see contradictions. Oh, well, the rooster crowed three times or one time. When a rooster crows, they have it's a sound. I tried to imitate it. Probably didn't do too well this morning. But so I could say it's a rooster crowing once or it's a rooster crowing three times. I'd not be wrong. It just depends on your perspective of how you look at chickens and how they make these noises. But we do know that they make the noises right before dawn. And so while Jesus is being interrogated by Caiaphas and Annas, that's the first two trials, being beaten, spit on, all these other things, Peter's out there in the firelight. And so you've obviously got a two- or three-story building with a courtyard and a fence and a gate and guards, and there's open walkways around the upper balconies, because they've got balconies in the ancient world. Everybody had a balcony. You go out and get the cool wind. You'd have some windows. And so you could actually probably see what's going on, depending on where they're doing the interrogation and the questioning. And so the servant girl points at Peter after looking at him closely. Everybody knew Jesus. He had been in town teaching. They saw his disciples, and the servant girl's observant. She says, that's one of them too. verse 57. But he denied it, saying, woman. That's the word gune, which is not a very flattering term, but it's the term that Jesus also used for Mary. Throughout the scripture, you'll see that Jesus never called her mater, mother. He always called her gune, as if maybe to stop all the Mariology that would pop up in the future. He referred to her as gune. The only time he used the word mother is at the cross when he told John, this is your mother. And when he looked at Mary, he didn't say, mother, this is your son. He said, gune, this is your son, to John. So it's interesting the use of the language here. But here's the same word, gune. I do not know him. So Peter has denied him once. Verse 58, a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. Now here we've got the word man, because if you look at Mark 14, verse, I don't know, I think it's in the 68 maybe, you'll see that it says, a servant girl, the second time, said that you're him. Let's go back to Mark 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke. People always think this is a got you moment, because these two gospels contradict each other here. No, they don't. Mark 14, we'll hit it at, it's a long chapter, isn't it? Mark 14, 69. Well, let's go to Mark 14, 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. So we get a little longer description. In Luke, she says, this man was with him too. Well, she said two sentences at least. Might have said three sentences, because she's calling attention to people. You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. And then in Luke, she says, this man was with him too. So we know that she said at least two sentences. There's not a contradiction here. It's just somebody's picking up on one phrase she said, another person's picking up on another phrase she said. And verse 68, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out unto the porch. So he has gone off to a little area away from where that woman was, so he couldn't get questioned anymore, because apparently she's pelting him with questions. And as he's walking away, he's given several answers to the questions. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. And it says, and after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear. Now you can pick out your favorite curse words and your favorite swear words and just insert them in here. The Bible doesn't indicate what words they were, but you can think up a lot of curse words, I'm sure, and swear words. Who, me? Yeah, you. And just insert the words. So he denounced Jesus with curses and swearing. So blankety blank, I don't know the blankety blank, 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 leave me the blank, blank alone. And I do not know this man you're talking about. So he's being very emphatic. Okay, then it says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Okay, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Again, the rooster crows, they just don't make one squawk. They make at least two or three or four squawks when they crow. If you don't believe me, you can Google it and watch a rooster crow. So it's not a big deal. But what we do have a discrepancy here, apparently, it says in Mark that it was a woman for the first two times and a man possibly for the last time. Servant girl hit him twice. Maybe the same servant girl, maybe a different servant girl, but it just says the servant girl saw him. But we don't know. But back to Luke, Peter in verse 60 says, man, I do not know what you're talking about for the second time. Which seems to say, well, he's saying it's a man. But the other scripture said it was a woman. Well, we've got to look at the word man in Luke chapter 60. So the second time, Luke 58, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. So verse 57 in Luke 22, 57, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. That's the first time. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. So a little later here is the second time. But the first time he says woman, second time he says man. So what is the word for man in verse 58? And that is the word anthropos. Anthropos is not the word that you would see usually used for man. Anthropos, you've heard that word before. And it means all humans, male and female, people. So it doesn't mean man, like I'm saying that you are a male. It just says people, or all y'all. But this person that translated the word anthropos, which means male and female, it just means humans. They chose to translate it man. But that's a lousy translation. So Peter is just saying, all y'all, people. Not addressing it to the woman here, because it was a woman, because we got the details in Mark that it was a woman. So there's no contradiction because he called her a man. And they didn't have the different problems with the gender things we're facing today. So it's not like, you know, whatever. So here, he's just saying people. Not addressing it necessarily to her, to everybody. Because when she's making these statements, everybody's listening. So it was a woman. We know from Mark that did the second thing as well. But in his answer, he just said anthropos, which means mankind, all y'all. So now that we've cleared up that discrepancy, we can move on. Apparent discrepancy. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. There's just people that don't know the Word of God. That's a lot of them. And so 58 says, man, I am not. Anthropos, all y'all people, I am not. 59, after about an hour had passed. So now we got more details in Luke, don't we? They didn't tell us an hour passed in Mark. But Luke says about an hour has gone by. Another man began to insist, saying, now, what's the word for man here? Because you would say, well, your explanation is nice in verse 58, but now it says another man, referring back to 58, which means it was a man. Not really, because the word for man, when it says another man, is allos, A-L-L-O-S, which just doesn't mean another man. It means another. So where they come up with another man is not the Greek word. The Greek word where it says in verse 59 of another man is the word A-L-L-O-S, which means another. That's all it means, is another. Doesn't mean a man at all. It just means another. Began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Now, this could be another man. It could be a man on the third one. We just don't know. But the another here just means another person, allos, another. And began to insist. The word for insist is an interesting Greek word, and it's too early in the morning, but it's D-I-I-S-C-H-U-R-I-Z-O-M-A. So it's di-shurm-i-zoma, which means to affirm strongly. They're saying, look, I know this man. I know who this Peter is. He's been scooting around this courtyard from one spot to the other, denying he knows Jesus. I know him. I absolutely know him. He says, certainly, this man. And the word for man here is anthropos, which can be used for, you know, a general, obviously Peter's a man, but it means that this person would be a better translation instead of this man. So we've got the word man. They've translated the word man with anthropos and allos. But anthropos here would be a person. So certainly this person also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Well, the Galileans, of course, remember, they're up north from the tribe of Judah. Basically, is hanging around Jerusalem. And up near the Dead Sea is the Galileans. And the Galileans were the lowest of all the Jews. Well, they were better than the Samaritans, but if you're a Galilean, it's like, you know, they had accents too. They had an accent. In fact, if you go up north to New Jersey, I'm going to go to the Ka, and you don't understand what these people are saying. But they probably look at us and said, the text and drawl, we can't understand what you people are saying. So you can spot them. I mean, I always like to do this when I'm traveling around the country. I'll hear somebody talking. I'll say, aren't you from Pennsylvania or Maryland? And I'm getting pretty good. I can pick up where these people are from. Like if they're from Wisconsin, they go, Wisconsin. And they have different ways. They have an inflection in the voice. And you can pretty much spot where they're from. And if they have kind of a neutral language, it might be Kansas or somewhere in the mid-states. But they have different ways they pronounce different words and different phrases. Like you guys. People in the South don't use you guys. They use y'all. And vice versa. So just by his dialect, They could say, well, you're not from this area. You're a Galilean. You have the dialect of a Galilean. We know that Jesus is up there around the Sea of Galilee. That's where he was raised. And he has a drawl like the Galileans. And that's how this guy thought he would nail him. He says, look, the evidence is against you here, Peter. Verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. This doesn't tell you how many times a rooster crowed, just a rooster crowed. And of course, we don't get the cursing and the swearing here that was brought out in Mark. It just says, very nicely, man, I do not know what you're talking about. He said more than that. So Luke sanitized the language, whereas Mark just says he cursed and swore. And that's the word for cursing and swearing, using the foul language. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So how's the Lord turn to look at Peter? Well, they're leading the Lord out now at this time. He's had the interrogation. We're going to see they beat him, and they're going to take him over to another trial. This will be his third trial. As they're taking him out, he's walking down the steps maybe from the second story. Peter's out there in the courtyard, and there's torches everywhere, so there's light cast about. And that just hit that moment. The Lord and Peter's eyes met right after Peter cursed him out and cussed him and swore that he didn't know him. And at that time, the Lord turned because apparently the Lord had to turn and look at Peter. And the Lord knew Peter was doing this stuff, knew he would do it, and looked him right in the eyeballs. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. So that hit Peter hard, right between the eyes. And it says, what did he do? And he went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter. The word for wept is klaio, K-L-A-I-O. And I mean the tears are coming down. This is not just like tearing up a little bit. This is one of these cries where snot's coming out of your nose. And bitterly, the word for bitterly is pikros, P-I-K-R-O-S. So Peter did not, of course, he flunked the test. What he immediately should have done is rebound. He said, yes, Lord, you're right. I recall you said that, and I have sinned against you. And therefore, he's back in fellowship. And he can recall what else the Lord told him, is that right after he told him that Peter was going to fail, we don't have this in Luke, but the other gospel says that Jesus then told him, don't worry about it, you still got eternal security. Basically what he told him. In my house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, Peter. And I'm going to come back and get you and bring you to myself at the rapture. But Peter didn't do that. He was in a state of horrendous emotional revolt of the soul. And we can probably understand that because it'd take a very mature believer to rebound immediately from this one, particularly if you don't have a lot of Bible doctrine that you can rely on, because remember the eight R's, you've got to recall the appropriate doctrine. He recalls something, all right, but he didn't recall part two, did he? Remember part one was where you will deny me three times, but he didn't recall the second part of the Lord's dissertation monologue to Peter. Because right after he said that, he said, don't worry, you will have a place in heaven. You've got eternal security, and you're going to be a mature believer, because there's mansions. You're going to get one. But he didn't recall that. If he would recall that, he would have responded to his failure, the test, and passed. And would have been at the cross. He wasn't at the cross. He was still crying and moaning and groaning for the whole day. He was nowhere near the cross. John was, but he wasn't. Verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And, of course, the word for beat is dero, D-E-R-O, which means to thrash, to smite. They're punching him, they're slapping him, they're spitting on him, all these types of things. Mocking him. Verse 64, they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophecy, or prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And this also is recorded in the book of Matthew, what they did here to him. Verse 65, and they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. Absolutely blaspheming. Now, to blaspheme the Lord, that's a pardonable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable sin. Remember, Jesus said, anything you do, even blaspheming me, is pardonable. that the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is tantamount to, well, which is the equivalent, the exact equivalent to refusing to believe the Word of God in terms of the gospel. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why do we pick out the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that makes the gospel understandable to the unbeliever. The unbeliever says, no, that's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is the unpardonable sin. This is not an unpardonable sin, but it shows you the mental attitude of these people. Verse 66, when it was day, the council of elders, the word is presbuterion. Presbuterion also stands for the old man. But when you have the arion, it's the council of elders. And these are all the senior religious leaders of the group there. And that's called the council of elders. And the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber. The council chamber is, the word for council is Sunedrion, which is a Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a big supreme courthouse where these great councils, it's called the Great Council, you had, as I indicated, 70 members consisting of Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, the elders. Who are the elders? Each tribe has an elder, like an Indian tribe. You have the elders, the chiefs that are there. They also had seats at the council, so it was a mixture. You had, it's like our Senate. You got Republicans, Democrats, Independents, a couple here and there. But they have more than two parties that made up the Great Council. You had a variety of different political parties and different individuals from different political and religious persuasions. And that's where they go. Now, this Sanhedrin was given power by the Romans to even to judge cases under Jewish law. And apparently they also had the power to pass a death sentence, but they couldn't carry out the death sentence without the approval from the Romans. And so they're going to pass a death sentence on Jesus, but they're not going to carry it out. Why? They fear the people. There's no way they're going to carry out the death sentence themselves, which would be stoning them to death. They're going to turn it over to the Romans. And that way they can have it both ways. They can say, well, you know, we understand what you're saying, but the Romans did it. So they can appease both crowds. They can appease the crowd that hates Jesus, wants to do away with him, and they can appease the crowd of the people. Remember, it kept saying they were afraid of the people, afraid of the people. They can say, we didn't do it, Romans did it. So they can talk out of both sides of their mouth, as politicians, of course, are wont to do, and, of course, as many religious people are wont to do. And that's their strategy. So they take him to the council, because you can't pass the death sentence unless you take him before the full Sanhedrin, and you can't do it at night. That's why they had already found him guilty at the night trial. It was a small group of people, Caiaphas and stuff, and if you look at the other Gospels, they found him guilty. But they can't pass a death sentence because it's illegal to have a trial at night, and it's illegal to have a death penalty case without the full Sanhedrin convened, and you can't even convene them on a Sabbath. And this is a Sabbath. These are holy days because it's the Passover. So you've got all sorts of illegalities that they just brushed aside. But at least they decided we've got to reconvene in the daytime, but we got to get them to the Great Council. That's why they took them to the council. Because you're saying, why do you take them to the council? Just take them straight to Pilate. That's why. They're legalistic. And they said, well, we got to follow the rules. Verse 67. If you are the Christ, and that's the word for Christos, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew equivalent of the Messiah, which means the Anointed One, which is the title in the Old Testament. If you are the Messiah, if you are the Son of Man, if you are the Anointed One, tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. He'd been telling them for 3 years. He'd been sending lepers to the temple. We've talked about this many times. Because if you had leprosy as a Jew, they put you in a separate book. They have everything chronicled down. When you're cured, you had to go present yourself to the temple. And they had to convene and meet and examine you. And if you were cured of leprosy, they'd take you from the leper column to the good column. And that was something that hadn't been done in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. No one had seen it. And these people are coming in on a weekly basis. And he had told them many times through signs and words and deeds that he is the Messiah. The blind were seeing, the deaf were being allowed to hear again, the lame were walking, the people were raised from the dead, and they will not believe. This is pretty powerful stuff. If I tell you, you will not believe. They won't believe under any circumstances whatsoever. Negative volition will not be turned by anything you can do. You can bring miracles down in front of these people, they still won't believe. 68. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. In other words, they're on negative volition. He's asked these guys many questions before. The big question he always asks them, this recalls this one to mind. He said, look, my God said to my God, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Remember that question he asked him? How could David say that? They had no answer. No answer at all. Then he asked him about John the Baptist. Was he from God or man? They wouldn't answer. Because if they said from God, he would say, why didn't you believe him? If they say from man, they feared the people. Because the people thought John was a great prophet. So they would never ask him questions when it came down to it. They wouldn't answer. And that's what he's asking them here. He's asked them a lot of questions. They will not answer. They are negative volition. There's nothing you can do to these people. Verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man, and that's his answer. When he calls himself the Son of Man, there's no mistake who he's talking about. I am that person from Daniel chapter 7. And we won't turn back this morning, but you've read that passage many times. The Son of Man is a very distinct person. It's the Messiah. And this person is going to come in the clouds. He's going to present himself to the Ancient of Days for approval. He's going to be approved. And he's going to have a kingdom that will never end, everlasting. Now, no human can do that. It's a person in a supernatural body that lives forever. Well, who's that? Well, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. And so, that's what he calls himself. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And, of course, this refers to that prophecy many times called Operation Footstool. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's going to sit at the right hand of God. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And that's where he is right now, in his humanity. Now, he's God because he's also indwelling you, but he's also a true human. So he's literally sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Again, deity can't sit. Only humans can sit. This is just a reference to the fact that he is a true human. And in his true humanity, he's in heaven. But as Jesus Christ, the God-man, he also indwells us. Verse 70. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? See, they knew the Son of Man is equivalent to the Son of God. And he said to them, yes, I am. Same word, I am. The same word he said when they came to arrest him. I am, I me. E-M-I. E-M, it's too early in the morning. E-M-E-I. I me. Which means to be. Same phrase he used to Moses. I am that I am. I'm the self-existing one. What it means is I'm the self-existing one is what it is. Never was a time when I didn't exist. I am he. I am. That's the name of God. Remember Moses said, what's your name? So I can tell these people. So tell the people I am that I am. I'm the self-existing one. I don't really have a name. And so, now, if he is the Son of God, then they need to make a decision. If he's not the Son of God, it is blasphemy. You're making yourself out to be the Son of God. So he either is or he isn't. There's no, people say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. That option is not open to you. He either is the Son of Man, the God-man, the Christ, or he is, and I'm not being blasphemous here, but he is a liar. And he's a someone that's trying to bring a falsehood on people. He's a great deceiver. There's no middle ground. You hear many people, well, Jesus is a good moral teacher. No, he wasn't. A good moral teacher does not lie to you. He doesn't say that I've never sinned. You're delusional if you think you never sinned, or you're the Son of God. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And you'll hear liberals often say, well, you know, Jesus was just a good moral teacher. I'm going to follow the life of Jesus. And then they give you all this stuff that Jesus would never strike people. He would never say a bad word. Dude, Jesus said bad words, and Jesus used physical violence. So their idea of Jesus is like some, you know, 90-pound weakling that eats turnips and, aw, shucks, you know, type stuff. That's not Jesus in the Bible, his humanity. Not at all. But they don't read the Bible. They make up their own image of Jesus as some mealy-mouthed little person that walks around like Mahatma Gandhi wearing diapers or something. That's not him. The Bible doesn't give you that option. You just made this up. There's no historical evidence for your version of Jesus whatsoever. The Bible's version of Jesus is he was extremely physically strong in his humanity. He was a man's man all the way. He used physical violence when necessary. He used a very harsh language when necessary. Remember, he was the one that told the Pharisees, "Your father's the devil." Now, is that a nice thing to say? Didn't your mama say, "Don't say anything to people that's bad, like, you know, blah, blah, blah"? He said, "Your father's the devil." That's not a nice thing to say. And he used the word, you know, "You people, I've been with you so long. Basically, you people," I don't even say bad words, but anyway, he used strong language. Let me put it that way. He used physical violence in his humanity. So their idea of Jesus, I don't know where they get it from. Well, I know where they get it from, the cosmic system. But the idea that Jesus is a good teacher, that option is not, if you're a logical person, that option is not open to you. He either is the Son of God or he is deluded and he's a liar. It's one or the other. You make up your mind. But this third option, because people don't want to do that, they, well, he's just a good person. No, he's not. No, he's not. So these people got to make a decision. Is he the Messiah or is he not? If he's not the Messiah, it is the death penalty for him. That's Jewish law. You can't make yourself out to be God. They'd stone you to death. But if he is the Son of God, then they need to fall down and worship him. And from all the evidence, you want to talk about evidence, overwhelming evidence is that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, a couple of the members of Sanhedrin believed in him. You can name two of them, right? Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he provided his tomb for the body of Jesus. And who was the other one? Nicodemus. He was also on the Sanhedrin. In the book of Acts, we do know that many Pharisees actually came to believe in him, but the majority never did. The majority of the Sanhedrin hate him because they hate what? The light. They hate grace. They hate God. And they hate Jesus. So he's not, there's no equivocation here. He says, "Yes, I am. I am that I am." And they knew exactly what he was asking them. And so again, verse 70, "And they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said, 'Yes, I am.'" The word for yes is lit, L-I-T. I am is I'm, E-I-M-I. It's E-I-M-I. Verse 71, "Then they said, 'What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" Now, this is also in violation of Jewish law, by the way. In Jewish law, you cannot ask a person to testify against themselves. We have the same thing in our law. You can't force somebody to testify against themselves. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't tell him he had the right to remain silent. They forced him to testify against himself. And so that's a violation of Jewish law as well. Because, you know, Jewish law, for the death penalty, you've got to have two witnesses. You must have two witnesses. And that was the other Gospels tell you. They had a whole problem finding two witnesses to tell the same lie. And they couldn't find two witnesses to say the same thing. One said, "Well, he said he's going to destroy the temple," which is also the death penalty. And others said he said this, but there's nothing there that was worthy of the death penalty at all, except if he was not the Son of God. And they elicited that evidence illegally from his own mouth. So the whole thing is just one illegality after another illegality after another illegality. Plus, you can't strike an accused. Under Jewish law, you can't beat an accused. They were beating him, blindfolding him, striking him. We have from the other Gospels that the temple police were in front of the high priest. They were slapping him and slugging him and punching him. You can't do that either. Under Jewish law, you cannot use violence against the accuser. Under Roman law, you could. Against the accused, rather. Roman law, you could. Roman law, before they even question you, they take you down and give you, they torture you first, soften you up. Jewish law, it was forbidden. You couldn't use physical violence on someone that was accused. You couldn't force them to testify against themselves. And you had to find two witnesses that would testify to the same thing for the death penalty. They couldn't find the two witnesses. They used violence. They, first of all, condemned him in a night trial. This was just a rubber stamp in the daytime. And apparently, we don't know if it was a full Sanhedrin. There's no record that the two believers were even there. They just called the members that they knew would vote for them. And they condemned him. So it's all miscarriage of justice. And the Jewish system was a fantastic system of due process. They totally disregard the entire due process system. If they were doing it right, they'd try to find two witnesses. They wouldn't compel him to testify against himself. You'd have to have somebody else. I heard him say this, that, or the other thing. They couldn't even find that. So all illegal activity associated with this so-called trial. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.